Brother Boren, is this your work up here? This is God's work, I think. I just saw these right here. I would assume these are. These must be for me. What? These are mine, right? They're mine now. Who's ever had a Shaqlicious? It's called Shaq. If you look at it, it's the face of Shaquille O'Neal on a little gummy. Oh, they're so good. They're so good. They're so good. Brother Rick Boren introduced these to me, and man, it's got to be something sinful about it. It's an addiction, I'm afraid. But what a blessing. What a blessing, man. All right. Hey, let's go to the book of Psalms, if you would. Psalms chapter 37. I'm going to read a psalm before we look at the book of Psalms. We got down to point number 8 in our notes last Wednesday night, but we ended up having a great teaching come out of this about the importance of music that is displayed in the fact that the largest book in the Bible is a songbook. It's a book containing music. The word psalm is a word that means song, and we see that it's the largest, by far, the largest book in the Bible. So we see the fact that the Lord loves to be worshiped through music, that music is important, that there ought to be music involved in worship. And we looked at the fact that we ought to, you know, keep music holy. And we talked about that at length. But we also realized that music in church is a very important thing. How many of you were there for that? You got something out of it? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. It's good to have a discussion. Sometimes music in church can be very divisive. But if we keep it biblically based, that will never be a problem. And I believe that we need to do that. All righty. Now, let's pick it up here. I'm going to read Psalms 37. I forgot to bring my glasses in. So I don't know. If I read something incorrectly, please forgive me. But I believe I'll be all right. Here we go. Psalms 37, verse 1. By the way, this was a psalm that was written by David, the hand of David. When he was fleeing for his life as Saul was trying to kill him in jealousy, Saul was just blinded in a jealous rage and was pursuing David like some kind of criminal fugitive. And Saul and David were in a cave together. And after that experience, which is recorded earlier in Scripture, we see that David wrote this song about it. Now listen to the words. Verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God." Oh man, Psalms, see already my eyes are getting me. Is it 57? Psalm 57. Yeah, see, that's what I need glasses for. It's very small print in this Bible too. But I'll be all right once we get to reading. I'll give you a chance to find Psalm 57. Should just read it from up there. I can actually see that better than this. All right, normally I have my glasses and I left them laying on my desk. But it's all right. Once I get through this, I'll be all right. Number one. Verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." When he's writing that, I'm sure he's thinking about maybe a little baby chick that's huddled under the wings of a mother hen that is secure and protected, or maybe a big eagle as she sits in her nest with her little clutch up underneath her. Well, he says, "In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge," that place of safety, security, "until these calamities be overpass. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah." That word Selah, if you have your pen, underline it. We're going to talk about that word tonight in the lesson. "God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God. Above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. We see this psalm written as David was literally running for his life and probably confused as to why this was happening. We don't see any evidence that David ever tried to harm Saul. We see that David was a wonderful servant to Saul. We see that Saul became jealous of David, began to be threatened by his celebrity, and in that jealousy pursued him and tried to kill him. And we see that more than once Saul tried to kill David. And all of that, what I love about it, when you read about David, you'll see that David is very transparent. He gets frustrated. He gets afraid. Sometimes he wonders why these things are happening and why is this happening to me and what did I do to deserve this? But we also see that he always brings it back to a conclusion that no matter what's going on, God is good and I'm going to praise the Lord. God's going to take care of me somehow, some way. I'm going to give this to God. And David went through some bad things, man. David is a great example of the fact that sometimes it's very dangerous to become great in a world filled with mediocrity. And so David's greatness became a thing that he was almost destroyed over. And yet in this, he always found God as his answer. And it's a wonderful example to us. And when you read the Psalms, it brings comfort because it always is a reminder that whatever you're going through, God is going to be the answer. That there's going to be something in this that we can still praise the Lord for. We can always find something to be happy about. Who's ever seen that movie, that old Disney movie, Pollyanna? Did anybody ever see that? Now, a lot of people have no clue what I'm talking about. But it's a classic about a little girl who was raised by missionaries. Her parents were killed on the mission field. She goes to live with an aunt who's this miserly, miserable person who's, you know, just the scourge of the town, you know. And they end up going to a church there. And that lady was in there. It shows her in there with the pastor writing his sermons for him. And she wanted him to really yell at people and get on to people and bring the hellfire and damnation upon the whole town every week. And every week, you know, it was just a part of the story. But one of the things that Pollyanna had been taught by her missionary parents was always try to find God's blessing in every situation. Find something positive, find something good, find something to be thankful for. And so all through the movie, you see her doing that, much to the originally the irritation. Everybody was irritated at her. Everybody was like, you know, it's so, when you want to be in a bad mood, it's really irritating to be around somebody trying to find the good in things. But she ends up transforming that entire town. She ends up transforming that pastor's heart to start seeing the positive of God in his life. And she ends up changing, even that old miserly aunt has a revival in her life. Well, David is that Pollyanna of Scripture. David always comes back to positive, man. God's going to use this for good. And God is worthy to be praised. And David, I think if we were to try to boil it down, he was a man of so many talents. But I think if you bring it down to why the Lord showed so much favor to him, it's because he praised God all the time. And I believe there's power in praise. And God used him to write these wonderful songs that were the songbook of the early church and the songbook of the Jews. So let's pick it back where we left off. We went through the first 8 points and we talked about the importance of music and how music needs to be always kept in a proper way, but done properly. There's nothing more powerful than a great music program at a church. Now we see here, in number 9, let's pick it up there, number 9. Fact number 9 under the fast facts section in your notes. Fact number 9, many of these psalms were written after certain events to celebrate and commemorate those events. Much like a ballad would be. You ever hear a ballad that kind of tells a story? Or even like the Star-Spangled Banner, you see where Francis Scott Key is watching the bombing of Fort Sumter, and he writes a poem which was later put to music, but it is a song that celebrates and describes an actual event. Well, these were songs that often were written to describe actual events and their history, and also to help preserve that history, to make it part of their heritage. So we see that many of these are written, like the Edmunds Fitzgerald. Who's ever heard that song? Edmunds Fitzgerald. The big ship went down and everybody drowned. Bummer. That's a long song, man. I gave you the whole song in like 2 seconds, thanks to Tim Hawkins. He abridged it for us. But in any case, that's a song that tells an actual event. And I mean, I wonder how many of you would have never heard about the Edmunds Fitzgerald. You would never know about that ship that sunk. And, you know, I'm sure that it wouldn't be a part of the American lore had that song never been written. And yet many of you, how many of you have heard the song of the wreck of the Edmunds Fitzgerald? Okay, well, that's what music can do. And there's a lot of heritage preserved for the Jews that was put in these songs that these kids would learn. These Jewish kids would be singing these songs in church, and they learned these songs, and it preserved these mighty and important acts that were a part of the Jewish history, and it preserved their heritage. So it's very important. The song tells a story of remembrance, and many of these psalms do. Number 10, many of these songs have been put to new tunes over the years, but the original harmonies were set to coincide with the original language of Hebrew, and its rhymes and cadences would have been even more pronounced if you had been reading it or singing it in the actual Hebrew language. When you hear the Jews sing them, it is melodic and harmonious when you hear it saying these psalms in their original language. Now, we grew up singing a lot of the psalms at church camp and youth class and in church. We sang a lot of them. And the tunes that we know today, you know, like, you know, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. That's probably not the tune that they sang it to. It's just a more modernization of the tune. And it, of course, you know, we've learned a lot of scripture by putting those scriptures to a tune. How many of you know scripture songs? Songs put to it helps you memorize them. But it's probably not the way that it sounded when the Jews actually sang it, and when it was actually in Hebrew. It would have had more of a cadence and a rhyme that would have fit better, I'm sure, as an actual song. When you hear the Jews sing them, it's very, very beautiful. Number 11, the Jews, and this is a little historical fact, the Jews wrote a lot of music. They're a very musical people, and were known for their music. We see that even on the road to Babylon, there's a song that tells about it. There's one of the psalms tells about how when they were taken captive in Babylon, that their captors wanted them to sing and entertain them with songs. And the Bible says they hung their harps up on the tree by the river because, you know, they had nothing to praise the Lord. They had nothing to sing about. They watched their entire city, their temple, their children. The song ends. This is the closing lyric to that song. Happy will I be, or will we be, when we see thy little ones' heads dashed against the stones. Reflecting on many of them watching their babies literally be brutally killed, where they took their heads and just crushed them against stones, little Jewish babies. And it's a horrible song, but they were known for their music, and the Babylonians wanted them. The Bible says that required of them a song. They wanted them to sing and play their harps and entertain them, and they refused to do it. But that's evidence, once again, that even other countries understood the Jews were a very musical people. They had a lot of musical talents, and a lot of modern-day artists that you would know names of. A lot of them are Jews, and a lot of the Jewish musicians that are in the world today are some of the most fine musicians in the world. They're a very musically talented race of people. Now, some of the most beautiful classical music of the past 100 years came from the Holocaust Jews as they wrote music to express their sorrow. It can be felt in the harmonies of their songs. I don't know if you've ever listened to some of the classical music that came out of the 40s and came out of the 30s that was a part of that Holocaust. A lot of Jews wrote beautiful classical music pieces that are celebrated even to this day in the classical music community, some of the most beautiful music, but you can just feel they knew how to use those minors and those sixes and sevens. They knew how to use those musical chords to relay a feeling of brokenheartedness. Broken heart. They call A minor the brokenhearted chord. A lot of songs have that A minor chord or E minor chord. Well, it's got this sad feeling to it. And a lot of songs that are written in all minors kind of have a haunting or even a sad feel to them. But you can feel in their music the sorrow that they were going through. They were so gifted at being able to express through music the emotions they were feeling. A little history there. Number 12, the subjects of the songs include jubilation, war, grief, worship, judgment, messianic prophecy, praise, and lamentation. And you might want to write this down because this is one I thought of after I typed it, but heritage. We covered it a moment ago, but a lot of their songs are songs that include their heritage. It's reminding them of their past and big events that happened to them as a nation that they will never forget because it's been put to music and it is something they'll sing. A lot of us, who ever listened to Marty Robbins growing up? Boy, I love, Brother Mike, I love Marty Robbins. I play a lot of his music on guitar. My dad and I used to play a lot. But he had that one big album that came out, The Ballad of the Gunslinger, where he tells about all these old gunslingers. He tells their story, and he puts it to music. As a little boy, I would listen to that, and I was playing. I had the Lone Ranger, and I had, you know, his enemy, Butch Cavendish, and I had Tonto, and I had horses, and I had a couple of other cowboy-type figures. That was a big deal in the 70s. And man, I would listen to that and I would imagine, you know, them gunslinger stories. And it really, you know, I learned a lot about the Old West by listening to what was put in a ballad to music. Well, you see that a lot of the Psalms were meant to do that as well. All righty, the Psalms, number 13, fast fact here, the Psalms were written by several people. It's not a book that just one person wrote. Now, who's the first person you think of when you think of the authors of the Psalms? David, obviously. He wrote the majority of it. They know for sure, they attribute 73 of the Psalms to him. But there were several other people. Letter A was David at 73 Psalms. But letter B is Moses. They know for sure that he wrote Psalms 90. That is absolutely attributed to Moses, but they also attribute possibly Psalms 91 to Moses. There's a question mark behind 91, but they believe he wrote that one. But they know for sure he wrote one. There's a man named Asaph who wrote 12 of them that are attributed to him. Solomon wrote two of them. There's a man named Heman. He wrote one. Ethan wrote one. The sons of Korah are credited with 10. Now, this is interesting, number 14. There are 100 Psalms that have an identified author. 50 of them have an unknown author. There's 150 Psalms total. 100 of them, they know who wrote them, but there's 50 of them that the author is unknown. But it is believed that David and Solomon wrote most of those, even though they don't know for sure. It is commonly accepted that those two men authored most of the other 50. Now, number 15. It is also believed that it was Ezra that gathered them and organized them into its present form. He put them in that list of 150 that make up the book of Psalms. So they credit Ezra as the guy who collected them and preserved them and put them into a song book, which was then preserved in the Word of God. Letter 16, some of these lesser known authors, let's take a quick glimpse at some of them. We mentioned a man named Asaph. Asaph was the music director during David and Solomon's reign. He wrote a lot of other music which was not placed in the book of Psalms and is lost to us now. He lived between 1020 and 920 BC. Now, he was a young priest from the tribe of Levi. His talents as a music man were recognized by King David, and he was made the chief musician in the tabernacle. He was the chief musician. He was the music director of the tabernacle. Now, he would live to see the death of David, the ascension to the throne of Solomon, and the building of the temple. He saw Israel go from its golden age to its civil war and split. Due to the corruption in Israel, he became very disillusioned for a while. Just kind of got real bitter, kind of got disillusioned at the life of serving God. Now, this can be seen in some of his songs. In Psalms 73, this psalm was written after Pharaoh Shishak of Egypt attacked Israel and took many of the gold objects from the temple and killed many of the temple workers. This event is recorded even unto this day on the walls of the temple ruins found in Karnak, Egypt. It's recorded in the Word of God as well. They came in and he took all, they came in and attacked Israel, and they took all of the golden artifacts out of the temple. Of course, Israel had declined due to horrible sin. Do y'all remember what the king of Israel had to do to replace those artifacts? Anybody remember that? They were gold under Solomon, solid gold. All these things they used, these shields and these goblets and these, all the things they used were solid, pure gold. That was all stolen by King Shishak of Egypt. All right, what did they do when they replaced them? How did they had already come down to a place because of sin. What do you make the new ones out of?
Brass.
Brass. Don't you see how sin causes us to decrease, decline? Sometimes we're trading out what was gold for just brass. They ended up having brass, and it was a big event. It's recorded in the Bible. Of course, he wrote most of his psalms that are in the Bible after he was 100 years old and had seen the fall of Israel from glory. So the ones that are attributed to him, most of them were written after Israel was already in bad shape. And you can kind of see that in his writings. He gets a little disillusioned and you see it. All right, letter B, He-Man. Now, it may be pronounced a different way, but it looks like it's pronounced He-Man, H-E-M-A-N. A singer, does anybody know if it's pronounced another way? Huh? Hemin? It may be Hemin. It really may be the way to pronounce it. But I grew up in the 80s, and so I loved He-Man. His mighty little tiger buddy that, you know, that was must-see TV that when you get home from school, you had to run in there and watch. Then we had a preacher that came and he preached against it. My mom didn't let me watch it anymore for a while. But He-Man, a singer that served in the temple. In 1 Corinthians 6:33, he was one of the first three to hold this spot. In 1 Chronicles 15:19, he wrote the 88th Psalm. It's recorded there. You'll see the parallel there if you look at it. It is considered to be the saddest of all the Psalms as it was written during the division of Israel. He was known for his wisdom. He was one of the three wise counselors that were rejected by Rehoboam just before the nation fell into civil war and split into Judah and Israel. So he saw some very bad things happen in his own country, and he wrote that psalm, considered to be the most sad psalm of all the psalms. Then there was a man named Ethan. Ethan, he was another wise man in Israel during the time of Solomon. He was also one of the singers in the temple. He wrote Psalms 89. It was also a song about the tragic downfall of Israel. It's a cautionary song. And then you see mentioned often the sons of Korah, the name given to a group of musicians serving in the temple. So they had a musical troupe that were known as the sons of Korah. All righty, number 17, main point 17, a lot of prophecies concerning the Messiah were given in the Psalms. I have a bunch of them listed there. We won't be able to go through all those. But there's a lot of prophecy included in the songbook of the Bible, things that point to the Messiah coming one day. We see point number 18. The Psalms are basically five books in one. They have a parallel with the Pentateuch. Now, book one is Psalms 1 through 41. That's the first portion of it. That'll be Psalms 1 through Psalms 41. Those are songs of worship and adoration. It has a likeness to Genesis in that it deals with man and creation. And then we see the second division, book two, which would be Psalms 42 through 72. Those are hymns of national interest. It has a likeness to Exodus in that it deals with deliverance. We see the third division, book three, which would be 73 through 89. Those are hymns of worship and sanctuary. It has a likeness to Leviticus and the works of the temple. Then we see book division four, 90 through 106. Those are songs of praise and submissive worship. It has a likeness to Numbers and the wilderness and wandering themes. Then we see the fifth division, 107 through 50. Those are anthems of praise, and its themes are likened unto Deuteronomy. So we see this five basic books that are kind of broken in this way. It's an interesting thing to parallel it. Now, I'm gonna give you a little bonus that's not in your notes there, but let me cover this word Selah. Who knows what the word Selah means? Okay, meditate. Is that, what do you say? What do you say?
Take seriously.
Okay, take seriously. All right, what do you say?
It will be done.
Okay, all right, what do you say?
Pause and think on that.
All right, what else? All of you are correct, except for this, they really don't know what it means, for sure. I researched it from every angle possible and every commentary I had. Am I right, Brother Stevens? But they believe that there's two possible connections. Number one, they know for sure that the word Selah was a musical term. They know that for sure. They know that it had something to do with the musical, you know, that musicians would have completely understood what Selah meant as they were reading or singing the song, or Selah. We see that the word is seen in Psalms 71 times. It's seen three times in the book of Habakkuk, but outside of that, it's nowhere else in the Bible. Habakkuk has it three times. Psalms has it 71 times. And there's some debate. There are two general feelings about it. There's thought number one that it possibly meant, in musicians' terms, to tune up and go up an octave. You know how songs can be going along and suddenly go up an octave? So there's a belief that Selah was a musician's term that meant go to the next octave up. So they would sing a portion, and then it would suddenly go to the next octave up. So that's a theory that many people accept as the meaning of it. The most widely accepted theory was that in the psalm, it meant it was basically a place built into the song to stop and praise the Lord or worship. It was a pause built into the song. That some thought it meant to pause and reflect, or a break in the song for a time to praise the Lord in the psalm. So those are the two commonly accepted beliefs, that it was either a step up another octave and the musicians knew to do that, or it meant pause and reflect and even a moment to praise the Lord before you go to the next segment of the song. So I guess either one are good. Either one would make sense to me, but I guess we'll never truly know exactly what it meant. Somehow that's gotten lost to our modern world of what it meant, but it's pretty unique to Psalms, except for it being seen three times in Habakkuk. Alrighty, conclusion. The Psalms remind us that praise is important to God. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Listen, I want to encourage you. When we're singing in church, get in here and sing with us. Don't just stand there and watch everybody sing. Don't come to church and be like, you know, there's really no excuse. We've made it so easy for you. All you got to do is just look up. You know, and there is psalm books. If you want the psalm book, and most of our music that we sing is found in our psalm books, I'd say 98% of the songs we sing, you'll find it in our old psalm book. And some of the pews have those. If you prefer that, you can get it. Now, there's really no excuse. The lyrics are right up there, and they're not hard songs to sing. But I want to encourage you, get in the habit of praising the Lord when your church family is singing and praising God. It's a beautiful thing to the ears of God. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits praise, that it draws him to inhabit the room. We want the presence of the Lord to be felt anytime we worship. We know for a fact that when we give our heart to praising him and worship him, you've heard that phrase, it's music to my ears. Well, it literally is. And the greatest, you know, the largest book in the Bible is a book of Psalms that were sang to the Lord, and they were engineered to remind them of his great works, remind him that he is going to take care of them. It was a book of praise. All through it, you'll see God praised on the words of those songs. The Lord loves for his children to praise him. It's just something that he absolutely loves. Get in the habit of singing when your church sings. Don't just sit there and let that pass by. Don't sit there and be disinterested. Don't sit there and not give any effort. You say, well, listen, I don't have a good voice. Beloved, even the worst singer in the room can probably blend in with other people and just simply sound sweet. But beyond that, I don't have a singing voice, but I love to sing. I wish I did. I wish God had blessed me. Sometimes I'll get the oil out and anoint my throat right there and say, God, let me have a singing voice. I would have loved to have. I play guitar. I think I would have been a much better guitar player if I could have been able to sing and play my guitar and sing with it. And I've tried at times. It's not a blessing to anybody, but I enjoy it. And here's the thing. You know, if I can say this, I think you'll understand it. Your Heavenly Father is listening to the content coming out of you more than the quality. And every parent in the room understands that. I loved it when my kids would go around the house singing. It usually meant they were in a good mood, meant they were happy. When I would hear Savannah in her back room as a little girl back there singing, it just did something to my heart. And I'd hear Adriana, she's going around, and Julian. Julian's like me. God did not bless him with a singing voice. But I've got him on video a couple times as a little boy in the back room with his guitar doing his best to sing. And of course, it embarrassed him when he caught his video on him. But it was sweet. And I don't think he's ready for Carnegie Hall. I don't think he needs to necessarily become in the rotation of singing solos, nor do I. But as his father, when my little ones were singing those praises, I wasn't really judging it based on their vocal quality. I loved it for its sweetness. I wonder if God views it the same. What do y'all think? You think God views it the same? So when you get up and sing and you praise the Lord, or if you're just singing, and with that said, not everybody needs to be singing solos. I don't mean that. I'm not trying to advocate that. Everybody ought to know their talents. Everybody ought to know what they're good at. Amen? And I know you make a beautiful noise, and I get that, and I get it, but not everybody needs to get up in front of people and sing specials. That it may not be the talent God had, but you need to find what God did talent you and serve him with it. You know, there's things I'm good at. I mean, I'm not trying to be cocky or arrogant. Things that I realized early, those were skills I had, and I worked hard to stir those up and develop them. There were things I tried to do early on and realized I wasn't good at it. Realized that that's just not what God wants me to do. It's not what he designed me to do. And so I, you know, had to let other people have those things, and I had to look and develop what I'm good at. And I think everybody has that responsibility. And I don't know that everybody needs to get up and sing and sing by themselves. But even people that are not soloists can often be people who harmonize and blend. They shouldn't maybe be the upfront singer, but they could sing in a praise team or they could sing in a church congregation. And I've never once set up here. I've never one time set up here listening to the church sing and suddenly my ear tunes into somebody out there and I think, who is that horrible singer? But many times, I've stood right here during our music time, and I've gotten chills listening to our people lift their voices, raising that voice. Sometimes it feels like it's just going to raise the roof. When I was candidating to be your pastor, one of the things that I loved about Town East was when we would sing. I came, and I loved it. It just felt like we were going to lift the roof, and I loved hearing the Town East people singing during that worship time when we were all singing together, and I just felt the presence of the Lord, and God loves it. I want to encourage you, don't let your lack of solo singing ability steal your ability to praise God. God loves to hear you sing. God loves it. He loves it. And when we're singing in a group way, get in there and do it. Now, the Psalms remind us that praise is important to God and that through good and bad, we need to praise the Lord. The Psalms have brought peace to troubled souls and worried minds for centuries. It is a book that should be read in mass doses. They're usually short. Most of them are very short. You could read several in a morning. It's a book that should be read in mass doses when you are troubled, worried, depressed, or grieving. If you're feeling those spirits, read the Word of God. Of course, if you want a biblical text for that, you see that when Saul was troubled with an evil spirit, a spirit of depression, a spirit of oppression, he would have David come and play his harp and sing. Those songs that David sang were the songs that are recorded, most of them right here, the songs that ended up becoming Psalms. They have a power to lift your spirit. And good music. Now, I want you to follow this with me. Follow this. Anybody that knows psychiatry knows there's power in music. It's even a psychological study. We can't even deny that. Good music can quench an evil spirit. But it works in reverse, too. Bad music can quench a good spirit. Sometimes you're starting your day off listening to Wham Bam Who Shot Sam the whole way to work, and you wonder why you're in a bad mood and why you feel edgy and oppressed. I want to encourage you, man, get in the habit of starting your day listening to good gospel music. You know, if you're depressed, if you're feeling down, listen, one of the worst things you can do if you're feeling already depressed is start listening to secular music, because often it brings you to a greater miry pit. Not always, but a lot of times it will. But I'm going to tell you something. You put on some good gospel music, it can quench that evil spirit you're feeling. And sometimes if you're feeling good, you can have that good spirit quenched by music that is built around bad. So it works in reverse. It will do something supernatural in your soul. Hey, do you have a favorite song? Read it. You will see that God loves mankind and that man has gone through every emotion that you go through. You'll see that in the Psalms. They found peace and understanding when they looked up and saw the greatness and power of Almighty God. And they saw all of that in the power of a song. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight. What a wonderful book. It's my favorite book in the Bible. My favorite book. I love studying the Psalms. I love reading it. I hope you'll give attention to the Psalms.